Thank you. You left way too much chocolate around my house for me, temptation-wise. But get on now. Hit it. There we go. If you picked up one of these sheets for today, it's a fun thing. And you can take another one for your grandkids or something later. What we're going to do today, as we have as we meditate on this chapter, second chapter of Titus, we are going to be looking at older women, older men, young men, younger women. And then, as you see, they're all on one side. And on the other side, we see the qualifications that were given in chapter 1 for the elders. And so just so you'll get an idea how to do this, you've probably played this game before, we're going to start talking about older men, sober-minded. And we look at sober-minded, and we look over at the other list of qualifications for elders. And if there's a match, then we'll draw a line to it. Well, remember that cute little game? So do that as we're going through today. I think you'll enjoy that. And we'll, 2020. We're in 2020, almost 2021. And we almost like we had a whole year last week. I mean, what a week, wasn't it? We didn't know, we didn't wonder, we wondered, we know, we think we know. And so we're in that flux kind of thing. And as believers in Jesus Christ, ta-da, we're going to talk. Paul tells us he knew it. The Holy Spirit, when he told Paul to write to Titus, he said, write these things because in November of 2020 in Freeport, Illinois, there's a group of believers that are going to need to remember this. They know it, but they're going to need to remember it and really take it to heart. Because if they don't, they'll become fearful and they will scatter. Remember the sheep, the stories you hear about sheep, and when the wolf comes or a bear comes and the shepherd's not doing his job, or perhaps some have wandered off, how easily it is for the wolf to chase one away, catch it and devour it. Somebody wants to do that to you guys and me. You know, we got to stay firm. We got to stay in the Word of God. So, we are going to turn to Titus chapter 2. And thank you for reading that for us, Dennis. And as always, I get to... Oh, this is actually a picture of a church on the island in Crete that probably was one of the ones that Titus pastored. It's an archaeological dig. Did I say that correctly? I think I did. And they've found it. And we know, let me read you, this Titus guy, I've got reading him last week. He's really exciting. He was like a superhero to the first century. And I'm going to put this up here so I make sure I get it correctly. He was a traveler because of Paul. Paul told him to go do some things. He left Jerusalem. He went to Corinth. From Corinth, he went to Macedonia. Then he went back to Corinth. Then he was a bit in Crete. Then he went to Dalmatia. I guess he was a dog lover. And then he returned to Crete, you know, from there. And so we have him there. And you have a couple blanks. See, Bob doesn't like blanks, so I don't want to put a whole lot on here. So we have that. But the first one says, Titus retired when he was, anybody know how old Titus was when he retired? 62, 65, no, 94. He was 94. And then we find that Titus died when he was, anyone? 94. Yeah, you got it. You know, he just kept on going. The Energizer Bunny of the first century was Titus. And he kept preaching the gospel and he kept going to churches. And he worked all around those islands in Crete. And to this day, there's a festival for him. On August 4th, every year, if you want to go to the Titus Festival, you can go. You know, and as long as you leave your offering before you leave that Sunday. And you go to Crete, you can go to the festival. And so I read some of his writings. He was a good writer, you know, during that time and a great preacher. And so I like that we can have some commonality with him. I have a lot because I'm going to work at least till I'm 94. You know, Lord, hope the Lord comes way before that. but loving to be in the Word, loving to teach people. And I think that we find from what Paul wrote him that he was, really concerned about all people. And at what we see here, it looks like a list of instructions, doesn't it? It looks like these are, you do this and you do that and you do that. It was, I believe, showing the love for what the family should be and how we should be set up in a society. And so as we look at this today and as we go over this and we see what the writer was trying to tell us, I'm going to have you sometimes imagine a situation that maybe you don't know. Maybe it's not familiar with you, but will help you understand the passages as we go through here. I mentioned and started, how do we live in 2020? Man, I mean, how long do we put up with certain things? How long do we float along with other things and until we say, well, yeah, that's not what the Bible says? And maybe you do. Maybe you're really strong. I find myself at sometimes not saying something when I should. More often than not, I find myself saying something when I should have shut up. But, you know, those times in our lives when as Christians, there are those things that at a coffee shop, you know, when you're at the market. And, you know, I really love the pastor friend of mine that when we're out to a restaurant or something to eat and somebody will take the name of the Lord in vain and use God's name or the name of Jesus, you know, irreverently and not, and he'll stop and go like this. And they'll say, Dick, what are you doing, Dick Ely? And Dick will say, oh, I thought you were praying. I wanted to pray with you. You know, because it bothers him so much, but rather than chastise somebody, he lets them know that, you know, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the name of our God and Savior is so important to us and so reverent. We wouldn't take it like that. So we, I believe, are going to find this short passage really important to us in that area because we are in this world, you know, but we're not part of it. You know, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're going through. And it's so wonderful that God has done that. But he said, you know what? You have responsibility as you're going through the world that I'm having you live in. I was jokingly saying this Wednesday night because a pastor friend of mine had said it. We should probably all leave America, start our own little country. Christian nation or something like that, you know, and that's not true. We're not ever told to do that. We're told to live separately. We're told to live godly. We're told to be holy as he is holy. But why? So that our light will be seen by men and they will glorify God who is in heaven. So let's begin. I've really wandered on with my introduction a little bit this morning. I want to just give you a couple passages. We're not going to read them all, but if you want to note them, you know, because I'll just start out. John 15:19 tells Christians, you know, that we're in this world. If you belong to this world, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world kind of likes you a little bit, but not a lot. No, the world hates you. This was Jesus, of course, talking and telling us, you know what, you're in it, but you're not going to be liked. And boy, I know that some of you have experienced this as I've experienced it. You've just been somewhere and there's been a conversation and they say, what do you think? And you wish they'd never ask you that. Because they don't want to know what you think because you're a Christian. And you say it, and wow, you open up that proverbial hornet's nest. And it all comes out, and boom. And we don't want to do that. That's not our goal. Our goal is not to cause conflict. Our goal is to speak the truth. Our goal is to do it in love. And so Jesus says here, he said, you know what? You don't really belong to this world, but you're here. And so while you're here, make sure that you know this, that people are not going to like you. The world's going to hate you. John 17:14 says, claims that the world would hate Christians. Another verse that goes along with John 15. And there are other passages throughout the New Testament that tells about believers and how we're aliens, as I talked about before. 1 John 2:15 tells us that we're not even to love the things of the world. In the parables that Jesus used about treasures, building up your treasure, holding your treasure. And so with those things in mind, 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen generation. Now I want to make sure that everybody knows that Peter was writing mostly to the Jewish people. And I believe this is one of those verses that was written mostly to the Jewish people, but it applies to us. And it applies to us in this way. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If we, in the last few months, didn't think we were living in almost a total blackout as far as evil darkness, you know, you didn't have your eyes open. Well, then you would be dark anyway if you didn't have your eyes open. But you know, it was all around us, and we see here in 1 Peter, you know, we're not called to live in that. To become, you know, we're here, but we have a wonderful light because of what God has given us, and we need to be able to live in it. Because it's so easy to be here and get sucked over into this one. Oh man, into whatever that evil might be. Maybe it'd be political, it might be economic, whatever it is, but it's not where we should be as Christians. And so, verse 1, chapter 2. Oh, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. He starts out by telling Titus, look it, buddy, as far as you're concerned, your job is to teach sound doctrine. And this is one of those letters that is written that is often thought, you know, it's for you guys, for you pastors. You know, you've got to learn what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to teach, and, you know, key on sound doctrine. You see, I spent 2 years of my life traveling and doing 8-hour-a-day seminars on how to be a good work person, how to hire good people, how to take care of. One of my last seminars that I did was at I had the FBI, CIA, and the DEA, those three agencies in Washington, and I was presenting a seminar on how to deal with difficult people. They were all difficult, I'll tell you. All the whole group, about 80 of them in there, you know. And I was doing this, and all the time I was traveling, people would come up to me afterwards and say, you're a believer, aren't you? And I said, well, yeah, how'd you know that? We did a seminar on how to blow your nose correctly or whatever it was, you know. And they would say, well, we could just tell. And the Holy Spirit began to convict me. Because I'd worked in church, I'd been a music man, and I'd done some things. No, you're not supposed to be here because you're supposed to be preaching sound doctrine in another setting. And so I left that after a couple of years, and the Lord directed me into some other areas. And so as Paul writes this to Titus and tells him, you know what, as you're doing this, Titus, make sure you back it up with strong doctrine. I was listening to a speaker the other day on TV, and I don't know, wherever he was, probably on YouTube, and he was great and he was funny, but there was no sound doctrine. It was just a fluffy old fluff thing, and it was really good, and I laughed, and I laughed some more, and I go, that's really good stuff, and no sound doctrine. What good's it do? What good's it do? So, as I am... have this time to be here with you folks, be sure that you have the opportunity, if you need it, to say, hey, Pastor, that wasn't sound doctrine. Correct me. Show me. Help me, as the Lord does. Okay. So here we have Titus out of the way. Then he talks to, where are we? Older men. The guy's over here. The older guy. You see what we have up here? We have a unit, don't we? Family unit. And what Titus is going to do is address them individually as we go along. But he said, you know what? Because the church is living in a fallen world, you guys have to really get it together. You guys, and not just one. As we go through this, it can't just be the husband. It can't just be the wife. And there are those families which you all know and I know where there's no spiritual content whatsoever from the husband. Perhaps there's not a husband in the family unit. And it's the mom. You know what? And God can use that godly woman to direct her family, but this is the picture that God wants to show us of what should be as we have it. He says here, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. I think I got a thing that says that right there. Well, the older, yeah, that's pretty small arch when you put that up there. Strong in the faith and in love and, you know, boy, they're just unmovable in all of those things because of Christ. Let me ask you two questions. Number one, if I'm an older guy, not really old, I'm getting there. I'll be there someday. You know, should be people, no matter where I am, be able to see some of those traits from me? Well, of course they should. If I'm living the way Christ should have me live. And so I want to start out by telling you these things that are written here aren't secrets. They're visible. They're visible. If you possess these, people will know. And if people know things about you, what do? They talk about you. And usually it's the things that we don't do right that people talk about. Oh man, I was a terrible coach. I mean, I was a good coach, but I was terrible to the referees, umpires, whoever it was. You know, I'd chew them out, you know, and people said, man, you really got that referee. Yeah, I do. This is back when I was younger, not when I was an older man. You know, but as the Bible says, as Titus is saying here to these older men, you know, these are the things. And we look at those, and we're going to look at those just quickly, not in depth in all of these, but because we have sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in endurance is another word for that steadfastness. Have you run the race? You guys that are a little bit old, if you're over 90 here today, you guys, you know, you're older guys. And, you know, have you endured? Have you run the race? Like Paul said, I'm just running the race because I have what? The victory line, the finish line in front of me. It's there. I can see it. Younger men can't see that yet. It's like running, you know, the marathon is what our Christian life is. And the young men start out and they're just going like crazy. And they know that there's a finish line, 26.2 miles, I think it is, up ahead. We older men can see it. And because of that, sometimes I find that older men, rather than keep going, find a chair, sit down, tilt their legs up, get a cola, you know, turn the TV on. Phew, I'm done. Wow, this has been a great race, but I'm done. No, keep going. Be steadfast in all of those things. Why? Because we're an example to the believers. I've often had the opportunity to be in a church where there's some really folks that are really fervent for the gospel, and I'll be talking with someone. I'll say, "Where's Joe today?" I'm sorry, that name just popped into my head. "Where's Joe today?" And the wife will say, "Oh, Joe didn't want it. He's tired." I really, yeah, he's, you know how old Joe is, and he played 18 holes of golf yesterday. He's pretty tired. Couldn't make it here today. Lack of endurance. Lack of doing what God would have you do. Nothing wrong with playing golf. Anybody. Something wrong about missing the expectancy of what God would have for us because of that. And so we have that to the older men. And we're not going to deal with the older guys too long. We don't want to beat him to death. Older women, reverent behavior, not a gossip or slave to wine, teachers of good to train young people. Young woman, excuse me, young ladies. Now, Titus spends a lot of time here because the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world or something like that. Remember that? Titus is not, Paul is, as he's writing to Titus, knows that, you know what, mom's it. Man, most of the time you watch a football player, he scores a touchdown. Even if he's in the NFL, he spikes the ball, goes, hi, mom, into the camera. I have not seen anyone ever say, hi, dad. Moms are important. Our older ladies in the church are so very, very important. It says here, oh, man, older women likewise, just as I've told the men. You see, likewise means just what I've said before. Just like I've told the older men, you are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or gossipers, slaves to much wine. They are to be good teachers, and so train young women to love their husbands and children. So quite a bit of responsibility here that is laid out for the older ladies in the church. And I don't know when that starts, that older. I don't know if it's 29, if it's 69, whatever, but it means those of you in the congregation that have had life. Not that you're worn down by life, but you've had the life and you've lived it and you know things and you've stumbled. And God can use someone that has stumbled so mightily because they will watch another person begin to get into that pattern or that habit where they stumbled and they can go right beside them and say, let me talk to you. Let me tell you something. I was there. Nothing more helpful or more directive than when someone said, I've been through it. I was there. Let me work with you. Let me be with you. And so as this is being written and we see what we have here to this reverent behavior. Now, there are some ladies in this church that I've met already that sometimes their behavior isn't reverent. It's fun. And there can be fun reference, I think. What this means is don't be known for being that person that's really goofy. You know, really going off the wrong, you know, taking a 12-foot walk on a 7-foot pier. You know, that kind of person. You know, you've got to have things so that you know what's going on. You know, and I enjoy, I'm not a joking kind of guy, but no, I do. I enjoy a good story. I enjoy fun things. And it doesn't mean you can't be like that, but it means be known for. You let your reputation be in the things that you do them reverently or even keeled is another word you could use here. Another word you could do is thinking and using with the wisdom that God has given you to react. Somebody would say, this would come into play when somebody said, we've got a decision to make in the ladies' missionary group. And they would say, and I'll make up a name here, well, you know what? That's probably an area where we should go and see Betty Lou. She knows. She can figure those out. She's that kind of person. And it also does refer to the reverence of the whole of God, knowing that He is the controller of her life, and having that. Oh, I have so many notes on that. I got 2 pages of notes on that. Oh, my. Good things. I like that where it says that down here. It's after it says. Otherwise, old women to reverent behavior, not slanders, and slaves to much strength. They're to teach what is good, and so to train young women. By her life. By her life. You know, and you know, in the Christian world, there are people that are magnets. And, you know, when I was a young person, I was just so mad. A little kid, magnets just blew me away. I could not understand magnets. I loved them. You know, you told them about something and it'd come. Nothing today. Nothing's made out of metal today, but in the olden days, you know, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about those people, men and women, that are magnets. People go to them because they're living this life. You know, because they have this going on for them, and it's seen and it's noticed, and so they have this. And so when Paul says to Titus, when he writes this, and he says, "Where am I here?" He said, "And so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home." This is what they're teaching the young children, the young women, kind and submissive to their own husband. See, it would be difficult for a woman to teach something that she hadn't experienced. And so as Titus is writing this, and as Paul is telling him, you're going to have to teach this to folks. Why? Because they were living in a Greco-Roman society where this wasn't true in the family. The woman didn't love her husband because outside the church, these guys were married to them, if you remember as I told you, but they had mistresses, they had prostitutes, and that part of marriage wasn't even sacred, so a wife didn't have that opportunity to show that or to teach that. What they would teach was that, well, you come home, you have children by your husband, and you take care of those children. Titus is going to be teaching them, look at, this is going to be a little different for you because you're Christians. Because you love Christ, you're going to have to teach these younger, the younger women how to love their husbands. Teach how to love my husband and how to raise your children. Oh, a little more difficult than when we thought when we married this guy. You know, and there are some of you out there that I know that probably have went through that situation where you said, you know what? It was love at first sight. Oh, man. It was for me. I walked into that kindergarten classroom. A little brown-haired girl, 5 years old. She was a doll. You know, I couldn't wait till we got to have we had our milk time on our rugs. We had milk. My rug got to be by hers, it was it. You know, I knew. And we were buddies forever, but, you know, I started dating her, and nobody had to say, well, Arch, you know, would you come over, or Sandy, maybe I'll use Sandy as an example. Somebody didn't have to say, Sandy, would you come here? I want to teach you how to love Arch. We just loved each other. And then as the marriage went on, you know, we had those times when, like every marriage, we said, man, did we really make? No, we didn't say, but we had the older women have to teach the younger women what to do, how to act, you know, and some of the, and remember, except for Titus, you know what the average age was during this time? Anyone? Yes, you're right, 34 to 48. So many times a young woman didn't have the opportunity, and we're talking marriage here in the early teens also, much earlier age of marriage. Well, maybe not to some of you, I don't know. You know, my mother was 16, you know, when she got married. But some of them, the young women, as they were ready to get married, their mothers had already passed. They needed this core of people, these ladies in the church, to teach them. Oh, boy, because, let me read you a couple things here. Oh. Oh. As he's talking here to ladies, and I'm gonna get off that in just to say, I know I'm spending an awful lot of time here. When things happen in a young person's life, and I mentioned this before briefly, about needing someone to come alongside. You know, when we live in a very volatile society, like we do, this is much like the society was on the island of Crete at that time. Many things going on that people would say, man, us Christians should pack up and leave. But they didn't, and these older women were teaching the younger women how to live in there, how to live during that time. Well, let's go on to the younger women. It says, young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husband, that the word of God may be reviled. You know, likewise, okay, so we have that. We've got it up here, I bet, also, don't I? Yeah, self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their husband. Nothing jumping out at me that's out of the ordinary. Oh, unless I look around me at the world today. Self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to, and I'll say that in a minute, submissive to their husband. It's not the standard that the world holds to, is it? Huh. I don't have to be submissive to him. He's a jerk, worldly speaking. I don't have to be pure in mind in what I do. And that's not talking just about sexual immorality. That's talking about purity in dress, in actions. You know, I was involved in something with a group of people not too long ago, and I saw women dressed like I just didn't know women dressed like that anymore. I thought it was the 60s, and miniskirts were back, and boots. And Nancy Snatcher was there. And, you know, that we're talking about women, young women, living for Jesus. Now, all these are going to boil down to that as we go along. Kind, submissive to their husband, to their own husband. Young man, self-controlled, respectful, known for good works, integrity, dignity, blameless in speech. Got your list? Wow, if I look at the things on my left-hand side, you're right, and then things on the right-hand side, they go back and forth, don't they? What was directed for the elders of the church is nothing more than what is right for all of us. We're all, as I look at those, we're all supposed to be hospitable. We're supposed to love the good. We're supposed to be firm in doctrine. We're not supposed to drink too much. We're supposed to be holy, not quick-tempered. All of those things that were given in the first chapter that we looked at, as we look at these, for these folks, they go right down the row, and they go back and forth. Okay, wherever you are in those pictures, don't have any children, so we can't have the children in the pictures. What is Paul telling us through Titus as he's writing this? What's Paul saying? He's saying, look at you guys. I know what world you're living in. I know the things that are out there that are bashing against you as an individual in living a holy life, and you as a husband and wife unit trying to live for Christ, and you as a young family unit, you as a young woman, you as a young man. He said, I know this, but let me tell you that the rewards for living like this are so great. What happened to us? Instant, starts with a G, gratification. I believe when we started to live in the world of instant gratification, that we as Christians took some of that persona on also, didn't we? Well, we want to feel good now. I want my reward now. I want to feel the Holy Spirit. Well, we do. He's in us all the time. But as we did that, we, I think, got away from where we're supposed to be here. You remember, I'm sure most of you remember when it took at least 10 minutes to have a hot dog. Remember? You had to boil the water, put the hot dog in, let it get hot for a while, then take it out. Now I put it in the microwave, what, boop, 15, it's hot, I'm ready, I'm eating. You know, or if you want to get on Facebook and watch Dana roasting a hot dog, you can do that also, and he'll give you step-by-step instructions. But what I'm trying to conclude this with or bring us to the point I want to bring us is that, well, let's go down to, why should I do it when the guy did it so great here? Verse 8, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. He's talking about the other things that men, young men should be here. If you have a pencil, take it and circle that word so. So, all of these things, so. So what? Well, this is our goal. So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Wow. If we live like this, if men and older men and older women and young men and young women would live within the precepts of these short 10 verses, no one could say anything against us. Well, that's not true, Pastor. When we have not against us that because of anything we've done incorrectly. There's nothing wrong with being judged for being right, is there? You know, we've got this little contest going on, Sandy and I. We've been married, we went 52? Yeah, something like that. Years this year. And so far, we keep track of who's been right. You know, and we've got our little marks on the wall. I've got 2. You know, and the rest of them are all Sandys. You know, but it's okay to be judged for being right. If somebody were to come up and say, that guy in your church, we were having a beer the other day and he came and we were someplace and we offered him one. He said no, he didn't want one and he walked out. Let's give him a hand. But if I were to go in someplace and say, yeah, that one guy that goes to your church, he's been in the bar every day with us. Man, he leaves, he's the last one to leave. Oh my. Lord, be with me and help me deal with that guy. No, the Bible says here, and Paul says here, look at you guys, if you can live like this, and if you do it, it's because so, nobody can condemn you. And if they don't condemn you, what's the opposite of condemn? See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Ah, we started with that. We're going to end with that. That's why we do this. We do this because it's, boy, loving your wife is a good thing, guys. All of these things are wonderful things, but we're not doing them for that earthly pat on the back, applaud. We're doing it so that those around us will see. We don't do anything unto ourselves. Remember that? Nothing unto ourselves. But do all these things help us? Oh, of course they do. If young women are pure, wow, doesn't that make a young man who's married to her come home at night and say, wow, there's my wonderful wife. Oh, and I have watched lately, we served in a church that had families of men, it's almost like Jeff and Justin, 7, 8, 9 kids. And they would come to church, and I mean, in a little, like little ducks following mommy duck. And mommy's got the dress so modestly, and the little girls are dressed so nicely, you know, and nothing anybody could say bad about that. You know? Oh, so the husband of those guys, I mean, old Tim would sit there and he'd just be all smiles. Man, it's my family. That's my family in that row. My wife loves me. She's teaching my children to love me. Oh, man. And then behind him in the olden days was his dad. They went to the same church. You know, and he said, my dad's here. And my dad taught me. Wow. Generational love. Generational following Jesus. I believe, it's not in here. Can't find it in this book of Titus. I believe that is the reason Titus was so blessed with his ministry in and on and around the island of Crete. Why it lasted so long? We don't know how old he was when he went here. We think a young man. He could have been there 40, 50 years. They have a festival for him. He taught the Word of God. The people reacted to the Word of God by what? Coming to Jesus. And then when they came to Jesus, they learned how to be husbands, how to be grandpas, how to be grandmas, how to be wives, how to be all the things that they were supposed to be, as he said, as he went there. Lastly, well, maybe not lastly. Oh, there they are. Okay. These are bond slaves today. says here, bond slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything they are, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering or stealing, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. These are all folks that work in different things, and there are all kinds of people. The guy in the middle, I think he's a CEO someplace, but they work for somebody, and they have responsibility to someone. And the Bible says, if you work for somebody, you know what? Show them respect. Don't steal from them. You know, treat them like they're the ones that are in charge of you, and treat them such. But why? By showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn or accept the doctrine of God our Savior. So when we're as he was talking to slaves, you know, we're talking to those that are working for someone perhaps, and you know, they're telling us what to do, we're doing what they tell us. These people are all smiling, which is very surprising to me, you know, that everyone is smiling in that picture. All of us have worked for someone that we probably didn't like. Probably, you know, somebody that was not a good master or a good employer. And the Bible didn't say anything. There wasn't two sections here. Wasn't a section for those that work for somebody that's hard to work for, and then those of you that work for somebody that's just the greatest boss in the world. On Boss's Day, you take them balloons and flowers or whatever it is. So it doesn't make any difference who that is. And so as you think about that, you know, in closing, that we have that that responsibility also, but for the same purpose, don't we? For the very same purpose, so that God will be glorified. So that Jesus Christ will be seen in all that we do. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I've heard a pastor one time say, you know what? Didn't have to write those first 10 verses. He could have just wrote that verse twice. He could have just had that 1 Corinthians verse in there in Titus also. So whatever you do, in word and deed, do all to glorify God. Another verse that kind of dovetails that is that next verse. Oh, there we go. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live is in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I know I told Nancy I wasn't going to look at my watch anymore, and I'm doing it. Kalamazoo, Michigan, 50 years ago, the Russ brothers. The Russ brothers went to a Christian school, Kalamazoo Christian High. Outstanding basketball, twins. Outstanding basketball players. Woo! They were great. And they decided they were going to be doctors. Wonderful. This is back in the day, not as many loans, grants, those kind of things. So I don't remember their names. All of a sudden, they'd slip me. I knew them. They were just a couple years ahead of me in school. And the oldest brother said, you know what? I'm going to go to work here. GM had just opened a plant. I'm going to go to work here in GM. And the younger brother didn't want to go to the U of M. I don't know why. He went down to Carolinas to med school after he got his bachelor's work done. And he went down there and he worked, and as it happened on his breaks, he went to Africa and worked in some mission projects there. And on his graduation, he came home and told his brother, hey, it's your turn. I worked to be a doctor. Now you go. And his brother held up a stump. His hand had got caught in a piece of equipment and cut off. Couldn't be a doctor. Couldn't be the surgeon he wanted to be with one hand. You know, and I was, as I read this verse again, I was thinking about
these guys.
He said to his brother, he says, you know what this means? And his brother says, yeah, it means you can't be a doctor. We were going to be doctors. No. He said, it means that Christ has a position for me and something for me to do that I've never even dreamed of. Has something for me to do that I never thought, you know, I thought I was going to be a doctor. I'm so excited to do what Jesus wants me to do. Down below you see this verse, for none of us lives to ourselves, and none of us dies to ourselves. It's back to the living so others can see us. I have one more. Oh, what an ominous picture. Oh, my word. Storm, you think? Kind of a big storm? That's a big storm. Can you see the ship? Sometimes you can't even see the ship. It's out right in the middle on the right hand, your right hand side, my left hand side. There's a boat out there. You can see the mast sticking up. You see this wave here that's going to come, and it appears it's going to sink it. I'm going to get a new one of these or something. I think if you're like me, for a while last week, you thought you were in that boat. I did. And for a while last week, it was difficult to pray, because I didn't know what to pray or how to pray. Then I read the Bible and it told me I'm supposed to pray the will of God be accomplished. So I was obedient. You know, I prayed that. This morning, older man, older woman, younger woman, younger man, whoever you are here today, we're all in the boat together. That's one of the things that was implied in Titus 2 but wasn't said. You're all in the same boat. But guess what? Your captain's a great guy. He knows the waters. He knows the waters. So if you can live as you're supposed to live, he's going to take care of the rest. But I came out of that with much less burden on me this week than I started. You know, oh, wow, what's next? We don't know. I am so happy that I can say that whatever God has for us is good. You remember, I quit doing that. Stephen, they're throwing rocks at him. Remember that? And you're thinking, oh man, I bet he's screaming. I bet he's laying there and they weren't little bitty rocks. They're just big rocks like that. Whoa, you know, and they hit you and they kill you. What'd Stephen say? Look what I see. Son of God. Oh, and he saw, how glorious can that death be, huh? D.L. Moody's on his deathbed, they say. I wasn't there. And he was very sick, and he was going to die. And he said, hold on a second. He said, look it, there's an angel coming, and the skies have just opened, and it's glorious. Our race isn't over, folks. Need some endurance, older men. Need some reverence, older ladies. Some purity, younger ladies. Those things that stand out in this world that no one else has. So that they can see us and they can ask us this question. What's going on with you? What is that? I said, Thursday morning, a few people showed up for coffee, and my friend Larry was there, my other friend Larry. And Larry sat there, and he's a dignified gentleman, you know, and I said something like, you know what, it's okay, because it's all under God's control. And he said, how can you say that? That's a good question. That really is. How can I say that? Well, because I went to Baptist church all my life, and Mrs. Waters in kindergarten told me that. That's true. That's true. Not an answer for Larry, though, is it? What's the answer today? because he lives within me and I can feel it and I know that my Redeemer lives. Yeah, Paul said a couple things like that. Hey, Blue, he almost fell off his chair. He doesn't have good balance anyway. You know, and he said, really? And I said, yeah. And another guy that's a Christian was there sitting next to me, and he said, yeah, me too. Yeah, really. And so he and I began to talk, and Larry began to listen, you know, and Larry said, you know what? He said, he's not here today. I'm going to drop in at your church. I want to hear you preach. I said, well, but he's not here today. But let's leave this place today with I know some of you, we talked Friday, and some of us were a little defeated in what we heard. No reason to be defeated. Why? God did it. God's in charge. You know, but God hates evil. Yeah, God does this. We know. What's it going to do? I've got to go. I wasn't going to go here. I've got 5 minutes. I can go here. What has just happened is going to give us an opportunity for our light to shine brighter than it's shown in a long time. We are going to have opportunities to stand up for Jesus that we haven't had opportunity to do for a while. You know? We're going to have opportunities to stand up for the unborn, stand up for the older folks that things are happening for. Many things that the Bible says, you know what? Be my light. Be my salt. Stand up for that. You know? I was very, not depressed, but very upset 2 weeks ago. I sent a sermon out that I wished I had preached. And I didn't preach it because one person told me not to. And I pleased that person rather than pleasing God. And man, I'm going to ask your forgiveness for that. I'll never happen again. If God tells me to preach something, if it's my last Sunday preaching here, I'll preach it. You know, that was it. But I sent that out to folks. A wonderful pre-election sermon. You know, and just the things that needed to be said that I didn't say. But you all know them anyway, so I didn't have to say them to you. But know this, from this pulpit, the word of God will be given. It will be Christ that is glorified. And it will be this body of believers that, because of that, grows, becomes stronger, and is a more powerful force in this community for Jesus. Stand with me. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an admonition this morning to be the folks that we should be, to be loving, to be kind, to be sober, to be just seeking your face and being the examples of Jesus Christ that we should be. Lord, help us not to shrink from that responsibility. Help us to go forth today from this place anew and with a vigor to pronounce Jesus Christ in every opportunity that you give us and that the Holy Spirit guides us into. We thank you for your love, and we thank you that you've brought us again together. And as we go through this week and we get ready for that Thanksgiving season, help us to be thankful in heart. And praise you with our lips. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. They're dismissed. Did you do it right? Oh, I'm still on.